Thank you again for coming tonight. And we want to study the Word tonight. And I'm trusting the Holy Spirit that what He has prepared for you will be something that you can take and use and let it be a part of your life and bless you. I know that I've said this before. I'm excited. It's hard to tell from back there, I know. But like I've said before, I'm just doing backflips on the inside. You just can't see it. But I'm excited about the sermon tonight, and I can't wait to hear it. Because, trust me, I'll hear it before you do. But just before you do. But God give me the thought and the idea and the motivation to pursue it and to research it. And it's a basic, fundamental thought, but I believe it's sometimes we just need to go back to those fundamentals and to review them and think about them and meditate on them. This is to give you something to think about the rest of the week, for you to search out and look your own and try to find something additional. Because, see, God's Word is alive, and I can read it, I can study it, I can meditate on it, and get something, get thought, get a process going, and then you can read and study and meditate on it, and God will reveal something completely different, something fresh and new that you haven't ever thought about before. So we're going to talk about a subject that's mentioned in the first book, Genesis, and mentioned in the last book, Revelation. If you would, turn to chapter 2 of the book of Genesis for our text tonight. And Ron, I can't see that clock back there. Okay, you got me. Okay. Now I have no excuse. Okay. Chapter 2. Let's begin reading with verse 7. We'll start reading there in just a moment. Let me say a couple things before that. Of course, we're talking about creation, and what has just happened prior to verse 7 of chapter 2 has been the creation, the 6 days of creation, that God has formed the earth, got everything in order, got the sun and the moon and the stars, all of those things. Now He has formed man and woman, and they are now in the garden, Eden. It's called the Garden of Eden because the word Eden comes from a Hebrew word, which also could be interpreted as paradise, garden, paradise. Either word would work here. And so we've now come to the point that Adam and Eve have been created. What's really important just prior to this, that God fashioned him. Remember, they said, let us make man in our own image. In other words, they're going to look like us. They're going to have the image of us. And whether that's what we want to talk about, whether that's a physical image or whether that was a spiritual image, that's not really important and not our subject tonight. But we have a man and a woman that are now been placed in a paradise, in a place that's called a garden. And I've mentioned this prior, and some of you, I can see some of you wasn't here then, and a couple of things that we need to think of here, that the earth looked a whole lot different geographically then than it did after the flood. You understand that? Okay? Because the flood brought the first rain, but there were lots of mountains and valleys and canyons and all of that that did not exist. And waterways, rivers, streams, lakes, oceans could very well have been in a different location, different size, made up differently during, before the flood, because the flood changed everything geographically. And so early on here, whenever God is talking about the garden, or the word is talking about the garden, and it's giving some boundaries, talks about four rivers. And if you go now to a map and look for these rivers, the Tigris and Euphrates, the only two that are familiar to you. The other two, you're not familiar, you have to research to find what those are. Most scholars believe that one of them was the Nile, and the other one they think was a river that's no longer in existence, that was in Saudi Arabia. But you would look, and so what I'm saying that because I'm going to say something that will probably not make sense to you, but you need to realize that the world was different then. You know, we don't live to be 950 years old anymore. You know, so lots of things have changed. Somebody said amen to that. I think I remember. I didn't see who it was. So, saying that, and here again, I want to preface that this is my opinion, based on what I've gotten studying. That I believe that the Garden of Eden is the same size as the New Jerusalem will be. And here again, if you remember the New Jerusalem that Jesus Christ is going to reside in and rule the world for 1,000 years, the millennial reign, that it's going to be a little different too. Okay? So the earth, I believe that the garden is going to be the same dimensions. If you look in the book of Revelation, you'll find that it's 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles, a cube. Okay. And I believe that the way God I don't pretend to know how God thinks, but I like to study about what God does. And he's very consistent because he says, I never change. So he's consistent. And so I believe that that habitat that man began in is what the first Adam is, what the second Adam is going to reside in during the millennial reign. Here again, my opinion. Okay. So, taking that in mind, I also believe, because God never changes, that the center of that garden that we're going to be talking about here, I believe in the center of the world in the future, where Jerusalem is going to be right in the smack middle of it. And I believe that where the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil were at, I believe is right where Jerusalem sits. Why I believe that? God never changes. He's consistent. You know, people try to make this book some kind of mythology, symbolism, can't understand it, not supposed to understand it. My dad grew up in a denomination that didn't even use the book of Revelation. It wasn't even for us. We weren't supposed to even know anything about it. So based on the information I just give you, thinking about how big this garden is, and then we're just going to start reading verse 7. And it says, "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the garden and breathed from him into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." Now, when you see the word man in Genesis, it's taken from the Hebrew word that from mankind. So we're talking about creation. Now, the Lord God, and through the book of Genesis, especially during the creation, the word Lord God, the Hebrew word there is Adonai Elohim, which means creator of all things. Okay? Had placed a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed, and the Lord made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground. Trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. And in the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so we see that God, in dropping down to verse 15, said, "Lord God," or Adonai Elohim, "took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and care for it. And the Lord commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die.'" Talking about two trees. Two trees. Tree of life and the tree of, one of the big words there, don't forget the. It's not the tree of knowledge. It is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's all you're going to learn from eating that tree, was the knowledge of the good and evil, knowing the difference between good and evil. That's the only knowledge that man was going to attain if he ate from this fruit, was only the knowledge that this tree would give him, was to know right and wrong. Now, dropping down to chapter 3. To the two trees here, we're going to talk a little about trees too, but these two trees, the tree of life, was, to describe it, it provided everlasting life, eternal life. But it was a perpetual thing where you had to eat of it, had to consume it to keep continuing your life. Okay? It wasn't you eat it once and bingo, you're eternal. It was something that you had to continually eat from. So you had that tree plus every other tree in the garden, 1,500 acres. How many trees could be in 1,500 acres? How many different kinds of fruit could there be in 1,500 acres, square acres? So, I'm sorry, 1,500 square miles. I'm sorry. Scratch that out of the tape. Okay. So, we have it. The tree of life, which was the habitation of Almighty God. That was the tree of life that brought forth eternal life. It brought forth the ability to rekindle the life that was given over and over, refurbish it as time went by. And we don't know how long of this period it was, but at some point in time that there was, it says, a serpent. And if you go back to the original language, it says serpent. So, you know, there's some things that have become part of our belief and our conversation when we talk about creation, but nowhere in the dissertation of creation do you find these words, apple. Apple's not mentioned there. But practically every artist that's ever printed painted a picture of creation, there's an apple, big red apple. Yeah. Satan is not mentioned there. The devil, not mentioned in the creation. In chapter 3, he's not mentioned. The fall of man, how many have heard that throughout the years? Yeah, that's an old time thought. But it doesn't appear anywhere. It has erected throughout the generations of time, but original sin doesn't appear. We're going to talk about sin in a moment, if Ron doesn't cut me off. Afterlife is another term that you hear about, but it's not in Scripture. It's kind of like, I've forgotten what it now. Oh, the Lord. It's something, it's not in the Bible, but people have quoted it for years. But we think it's Scripture, and we get carried away sometimes. It's not in the Word. So, but you think about these two people that have been created. You know, they've been designed wonderfully, the Word says. They were perfectly formed. You know, I think that Adam and Eve were probably, you know, they could have made it in Hollywood. You know, with the way that they looked and the way they were formed, all of the big designer clothes would have fit them perfectly, because that's how God designed them and perfected them. And as we look at the two trees, we see that the enemy, the serpent, was lingering around the tree that had the knowledge of good and evil. He wasn't around any other trees within the garden, but that's where he was at. At some point in time, he comes and Eve happens to be, and they may have been close proximity, I don't know. But it said the serpent, and that means serpent, was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, that you must not touch it or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, it is my opinion that the serpent was truly a serpent in what it looked like. Later on, we see that God puts a curse upon this animal and it is going to slither on the ground for the rest of eternity. So it undoubtedly had legs or something again. So I don't have any idea what it looked like. But we do know from what it said, and that's spooky, a talking animal. From what it said, it sounded like it came from the heart of Satan, doesn't it? And in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, John refers to Satan as a dragon, as a serpent, and calls him the devil or Satan. Now, we know that, if you want to write this in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13, I think, is whenever Isaiah sees a vision of Satan being thrown out of heaven, him and a third of his angels. And in Revelation, and I'm not sure, it may be 20, where it says that Michael and the angels had a war with Lucifer and his angels because Lucifer wanted to rise up and be above God and to be God and to take over, and because that intent was the reason that he was broken and thrown out of heaven. And so he was thrown out of heaven and thrown to a place that turned out to be what we know as the planet Earth. And he shows up there in the lower region, or what is considered to be non-heavenly, but lower, the air and the firmament below. And so he is there, and he is using this process just like he does every day to one of us, you or I. He tells us, God didn't say that. You misunderstood. He doesn't say that. This is what he said. And so we see that we have the two trees here. One has good things prepared for us, good things for us to partake of. And the other one is something we should stay away from, something we should shun, not get involved, do not listen, do not fall into the trap of the other tree. You know, I wrote down some things here I thought that were was interesting, just comparisons. You have one tree here in the garden that says, protect infants and children. Another tree says, it's okay to take an infant up to 9 months. One tree says, protect a covenant says marriage is between a man and a woman. The other tree said, oh, that's not what God says. It says that it's okay to define marriage any way you want. You know, one tree might say that we should have laws that everyone should follow. Everyone should follow. And another tree says, nah, God doesn't believe that. That's not biblical. We should be able to do whatever we think is right. We should be in control of our own destiny. Everybody in the world, everybody that's ever lived in this world, every day that you get up, you're eating from one of these trees. Boy, it's quiet, but that's the truth. You're eating one of these trees. You're eating from, you're in the presence and supplication and worship and attitude of following God and His commandments and stay in His will and do the right thing at the right time, every time. Or you're listening to a voice that questions the virgin birth of Christ. That questions whether abortion is okay or not. That it questions that marriage should be defined by the individually and not by some moral code that we've had. In other words, we're growing up. We're getting snappy. We're getting smart. We're getting cool. We're getting sophisticated. You know, we need to change. But see, if God doesn't change, if He never changes, the Word tells us that we should desire to be like Him. And so He wants us to be steady, wants us to follow. Talking about the trees, two trees. I've told this story before, and it happened again this year. I've got a pecan tree out in my front yard. Beautiful tree, big tree. It's probably 40 foot tall. I'm just guessing, but it's big. And every spring it comes out, just fills up the leaves. Beautiful, gorgeous, nice shape to it, everything. And then it puts on pecans. And every one of them pecans is rotten. Squirrels won't eat them. I see a dead one laying out in the road sometimes. I kind of wonder whether they died from poisoning or they died from a car, you know. It doesn't produce good fruit. And even though it has lots of limbs and beautiful leaves and shape, and it's got size, it's mature enough, it's putting on fruit. But see, the thing is that what's wrong with that tree is the root. The root is what's causing the whole problem. See, roots to a tree is the most important thing. It's an anchor, for one thing. Those roots hold the tree in place. Usually we've had some pretty good winds here in this part of the country and right in my neighborhood, and that tree just like that, the old roots are just holding it strong. If it doesn't have a good root system, it's going to die because it gets all the moisture, all the nutrients that it needs in order to survive and to come back year after year after year. It also, the root will determine the size of the tree, how big it'll get. Now, I want you to compare this to yourself. Okay? How big are you getting in God? You know, how much are you growing? You know, are you getting bigger and better like the World's Fair every year, get bigger and better every year? Are you being nourished? You know, it's because of your root, the root that's feeding you. And it also depends on the quality and how much fruit that the tree puts out. Now, we talk about fruit, we talk about a lot of things, but we look at them at a spiritual level. You know, are you just getting up every day and saying, you know, doing your devotional, praise God, you know, go about your day and just make sure you stay on the right side of the road and you stop at all the stop signs and, you know, you try to do the right thing every day. If you're doing that, or are you getting enough nourishment that your behavior and your actions is getting better, your fruit is getting sweeter, it's getting more nourishable to those around you, those that partake of your fruit, are being blessed by it. So good or bad fruit come from the trunk, the root, and that's what my pecan tree is. It's got a root problem. And if we're not careful, when we are in this garden, in this place that God has put us, we need to be careful that we are receiving, we are nurturing, we are looking, we are listening, we are tending to the part of the garden that God has put us in charge of. See, Adam had responsibility to take care of that garden. But because of the fact that they believed a lie, that they allowed the root of ungodliness, and we can't even call it sin, original sin, because Scripture tells us in the book of Romans that without the law, there was no sin. But there is doing the wrong thing. You know, you can sometimes do the wrong thing and not commit sin. You know that, don't you? And so, as we conclude tonight, I just want to make sure that you understand. Make sure that your root, that you're plugged in to the root of the habitation of Almighty God, that where you get your nourishment, where you get your encouragement, where you get your behavior, where you get your direction, it comes from the right source. You get it from the right source. Too many times, I'm a perfect example for that. Without seeking God's direction at one time in my life, I had two houses to pay for over a year. Because I listened to the wrong tree. So do yourself a favor. The tree of life. And that word life, Hebrew word or the Greek word of life is Zoe. Z-O-E. And that, I'll read that for you. This is not even a Bible dictionary. It says, this is from another dictionary. Absolute fullness of life, both essential and ethical, which belongs to God. That's the kind of life. When Jesus said that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, he says, I have come that you might have Zoe, life, and to have it abundantly, running over, more than you can contain, life. Trees. When you see a tree, remember that God planted a tree for you in a place that you can go to and seek His counsel, His wisdom, His direction, His grace. All you have to do is go to the center of the garden. Let's pray tonight as we close. Father, we thank you tonight for your blessing. We thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that your word is true. And God, I pray tonight that something said tonight that will touch our heart will plant a seed in our heart, God, that will grow every day, that will continue to bless us, continue to direct us and give us encouragement and faith and hope that we have a Savior that's coming soon. And He's coming sooner than we think. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. See you Sunday. Big smiles.